There were people who came to Jesus, and they wanted to know what works they should do, that they might work the works of God. They were interested in spiritual things. They were interested in serving God. They had even seen some of the miracles of Jesus. They wanted to know what they should do. They wanted to go to work. They had that desire. When they asked Jesus what works they should do, that they might work the works of God, Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I want to talk to you this morning about faith from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But I want us to start out with that thought in mind. When people wanted to know what to do, what works to perform, Jesus said, here's the first work. Here's the beginning of your work and labor in serving the Lord. And in fact, based on many other scriptures, and we'll see one or two of those this morning, without this first work, then all other works we might do will be for naught. And without this first work, that is believing on him whom he hath sent, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, without believing on him, then the work will not be honoring to the Lord. So John 6:29 is the answer that Jesus gave them. Here's the first work that you are to do. To believe on him whom he hath sent. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also, by default, believing in God, believing on God. So whether we talk about having faith in Christ or believing in God, we're talking about the same thing, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11. Let's talk a little bit this morning about faith. I don't know about you, but I find seems like more and more, the older I get, you know, I thought the older I got, I wouldn't struggle with this as much, but it seems I struggle with it even more. And that's my fault, my problem. It's maybe not your case. But I find that I need my faith strengthened more and more often. I find that my hope is not always as bright as I would like for it to be. My faith is not as strong as I need for it to be. And so, more and more, I must go to God's Word. I must assemble together with the saints. I must hear the gospel preached. More and more, I have the need to pray. More and more, I find myself in greater need to do the things that I ought to be doing in order that my faith would be strengthened. How is it with you? Do you find yourself in that situation? Hebrews chapter 11. Last few weeks on Wednesday night, we've started looking at and tried to get a little further into the subject of justification. And as we've been looking at that subject, and especially from Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, we've looked at Abraham, and that's where I want to get to, but there's a lot of good stuff here beginning in the beginning part of this chapter before we get to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Great definition, beautiful definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope are pretty much inseparable. Pretty much inseparable. If my faith is not strong, then my hope will not be bright. The stronger my faith is, then the brighter my hope will become. Faith and hope go hand in hand. They're pretty much inseparable. And the apostle tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation. It is the ground. Faith is kind of the groundwork for hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Remember that, keep this in mind as we go along, that faith is the foundation of our hope. But keep this in mind also. He says faith is the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? What do you think about when you think about evidence? Evidence, especially think about in a court of law, is something that has been seen, is something that's been touched, it's been handled, it's been witnessed, it's something tangible. It's something that is that it, you know, you taste, touch, feel, see, all you can recognize it with one or more of your senses. That's something tangible. That's what we usually think about when we think about evidence. But here the apostle says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. And faith in Scripture is always going to provide evidence. It's going to be the evidence of something. And here he says, the things not seen. Things which are not tangible, which are not seen with the physical eye. So faith is that spiritually tangible evidence, if you will. It's spiritually tangible for those things which are not tangible physically. Does that make sense? We have that which is intangible, faith, which is it's spiritual, and it serves as evidence, something that is tangible. It is tangible in the spiritual world, but not in the physical. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation. Faith is evidence. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, a lot of you are familiar with this chapter, and you recognize already that this chapter is full of accounts of Old Testament saints, Old Testament individuals who by faith and through faith were able to enjoy certain things, or were able to accomplish certain things, or were able to overcome certain things, or were able to receive certain things. Over and over and over, in fact, in this chapter, to get a little more specific, we see that by faith, these individuals did something. By faith, they did something. By faith, and we'll get on through there in just a little bit. That's what this chapter is all about. And by faith, he says, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained a witness. They bore witness to something. And we have that witness with us today. What a beautiful thought it is that we have preserved for us now for thousands of years the account of these Old Testament saints who by faith were able to overcome the obstacles that stood in their way. By faith, they were able to enjoy the blessings of God in what seemed to be impossible situations. And no wonder we're told in the beginning of chapter 12 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So it's a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter just full of these testimonies. And I'm sure we won't get very far, but let's see how far we can go. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Is there any other way that we can understand that God framed the worlds, that He, what we see out there in creation, that God framed it by the Word, by His Word? And we read about that some more in John chapter 1, right? The Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're told that there was nothing made, anything that was made, there was nothing made without Him, without the Word. He is attributed the Word of God, the Son of God, who came into the world, became a man, was called Jesus, the Son of God. There was nothing made without Him. He is not only He is the Creator, not only is He attributed with creation, but He is also attributed with upholding all things by His power. By Him all things consist. Not only did He create all things, but all things are held together and kept running, kept in operation all this time by Him, by the Word of God. Is there any other way that we can understand that? Except through faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke this creation into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created. We'll come back to that thought in just a second. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What did the apostle just say? We were talking about this yesterday and trying to unravel that a little bit. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When I go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, I read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then immediately after that, I read that, and the earth was void and without form. God created something out of nothing. He created that which we see today, not out of what appears to us today, but out of nothing. It's not, He did not create something. He didn't create, He didn't have, we don't believe in eternal matter. Let's just put it that way. Matter has not always existed. God created matter. He created the heaven and the earth. And then it says the earth was void and without form. And then God began to do more in creation during those next 5 days. In a total of 6 days, God created. So that the things that He created, the things that we see now, were not created out of, they were created out of nothing. They were not created out of those things which do appear. Now let's move on a little bit further. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Here, all I really want out of this verse is a beautiful thought, really. Abel. Abel offered unto God an excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than did his brother Cain. And by offering that sacrifice, how did he say? By faith. He offered this sacrifice unto God by faith, and that's the only way that we can approach God, right? That's the only way that we can approach God is by faith. We see that on down a couple of verses. We'll get to it. But by offering that excellent sacrifice by faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel, did you hear that? Abel, acting in faith, offering that sacrifice unto God, that served as a witness of the righteousness of God that was within him. Abel didn't reach out and act by faith and offer that sacrifice and get a bucket load of righteousness on his own. It served as witness that righteousness was within. Okay? So he says then, and this is really what I wanted, it's a beautiful thought, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel. How long ago was that? Let's say about 6,000 years. About 6,000 years ago, wasn't it? Shortly after creation. So about 6,000 years ago, here is an act of this man named Abel that served as a witness in his day, all right, but his faithful obedience continues to serve as a witness to us today. He, being dead, yet speaketh. Even though he's been gone for 6,000 years, he continues to speak to us today. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I would that we had, I don't want to go back and, you know, worship our ancestors, but I wish I knew more about some of my ancestors. Now, some of them I probably don't want to know. And there'll be some down the line that don't want to know anything about me, but I wish I knew something more, you know, about more of my ancestors, so that they, if I knew more about them, maybe they could speak to me today. If there was some recorded history of my ancestors, more than what there is, maybe they could speak to me today and the things that they did and the life that they lived. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So maybe it's a good reason for some of you young people to consider, if you're not already, keeping a journal, and continue to keep a journal of your life. Not that you're going to, you may not publish a book, but it might be something that the future generations will be interested in. And not for your sake, but you will be able to speak to them, although you've been gone for a long time. Abel has spoken to us for 6,000 years because of his faithful obedience and offering that sacrifice unto God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Do you know anything about Enoch? What you read in this one verse is just about all you're going to find out about Enoch. Now, you can go back to the book of Genesis, and it looks like about chapter 5, and you'll read three or four verses about this man, Enoch. But you'll read that he was he walked with God, and he pleased God, and it says that by faith he did this. By faith, Enoch walked with God. His faithful walk was pleasing unto God, and he was translated. He never died. He was just taken up. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, he pleased God. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I think we all understand, I hope we do, that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And according to the Apostle Paul, there was some men that he wanted to be delivered from. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you pray for me, because there's wicked and unreasonable men out there who don't have faith. He said there are wicked and unreasonable men out there. He says, all men have not faith. He says, and would you pray for me that I would be delivered from them? The Apostle Paul, at least some individuals, he wasn't interested in going over there and trying to change their hearts, change their minds, convert them in any way. He wanted to be delivered from them because he knew that not all men have faith. So we understand that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is Christ. It is said that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. It begins with him. It points towards him. And it will be completed by him one day. And our faith will be turned into sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And here's what I really want to kind of get into. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tell you what I see in verses 5 and 6, especially verse 6. There's one thing to believe in God. Do you believe in God this morning? Amen. You believe in God. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't. You believe in God. You believe that there is a being, a spiritual being. Perhaps you believe something about that spiritual being with respect to creation. Perhaps you believe something about that supreme spiritual being with respect to your life and your daily life. And you have some inclination towards him, some desire for him. So you believe in God. You believe something about God. But there's where the difference is. You believe in God. Do you believe on God? And there is a difference. Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you want to approach God. God is drawing you, but you want to approach him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? You must believe that he is, that he exists, that God is God. You must believe in him. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm not so overly concerned this morning about the rewarder part, but I am concerned about the diligently seek him part. If I'm diligently seeking him, it's because I want to know more about him. I want to draw closer to him. I am attracted to him. I want to know more about him. I want to know more about what he says in his word. There's a difference between just believing in God and believing on God. Now, we looked a little bit at this here recently on Wednesday night concerning Abraham, okay? Because it is said in the Old Testament that Abraham believed in the Lord. But we find three accounts in the New Testament that tells us that Abraham believed God. And do you hear the difference? He believed in the Lord, But we're also told that he believed God. He believed on him. He believed what God said. And that's the testimony of Abraham that we're going to get into in just a moment. So I want us to think this morning, you believe in God, do you believe on him? Because if you believe on him, and I would like to say this, those two things ought to be inseparable. Those two things ought to go hand in hand. If we believe in the Lord, we ought not to think that we have the right or privilege to believe in just any God. Any Lord, any God that we might conjure up in our minds and form our own opinions about who God is. No, we have the testimony of His Word that tells us everything we need to know about Him. So if we believe in Him, it ought to be automatic, it ought to be, it's not always, that we believe on Him and believe what He has said. For example, I mentioned that Abel offering this sacrifice, it was shortly after the worlds were framed, let's say about 6,000 years ago. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a relatively young earth? Or do you believe that the earth is billions of years old? Now, out there in the scientific world, there's many persuasive arguments that that is the case. But if I believe in God, and I believe what His Word says, it is impossible for me to come to the conclusion that the 6 days of creation represent six eons or six periods of time or six ages. It's impossible for me to come to that conclusion. God created the heaven and the earth, and He created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And from that point on, we have example after example after example where God tells us to do the same thing. 6 days you'll do all your work, and on the seventh day you rest. And He gives us example after example after example that really prevents us from coming to the conclusion that God created everything in six long days, and that each of those days represented thousands or millions of years. Give you another example. If you believe in the Lord, do you believe on God, and do you believe the testimony of His Word about the flood? Because that's what we see in the next, in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet. Do you believe the account of the flood? Now, do you believe in the Lord? And, some people say that was probably just a localized flooding. It wasn't worldwide. It was just a localized thing, And it didn't really mean that all flesh was done away with. It didn't really mean that water covered all the earth. We can't believe the testimony of God's Word and believe that. If we believe in God and we believe on God, then we should believe His Word, His testimony about the flood, and that it covered all the earth and all flesh died. That's what we must believe. So do you believe in the Lord, but try to believe something else about that account, for example? Or do we believe on God and believe God's account, that Noah was warned of God, things not seen as yet? But what does he mean by that? It had not rained upon the earth up until this time. And here's a beautiful story that we probably ought to, a beautiful account, that we ought to pause or maybe slow down a little bit about Noah. I mean, can you imagine Noah never having rained upon the earth up until this time? But God warns him, it's going to rain. He's probably thinking, what's that? The fountains of the earth are going to come forth. The fountains of the heavens are going to open up. And it's going to rain. And it's going to flood. And it's going to rain for 40 days and nights. And at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, the entire earth will be covered with water. But did you know that it continued to rain for a little while longer? I think up until about 150 days it was still kind of raining. But at 40 days and 40 nights, the entire world was covered in water, and all flesh died, except for Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Right? Eight souls. But could you imagine the faith that it took for Noah Now, how long did it take Noah to build the ark, by the way? Noah, if I understand right, was about 500 years old when he began to bear, when his wife began to bear those three sons. I don't know how long it took, 2, 4, 6, 8 years. I don't know how far apart they were in age. We're not told that. But sometime after 500 years, the Bible tells us he was 500 years old when he had these three boys. They might have been triplets for all I know. But so from 500 years old, and then they were married. And the Bible tells us, do you believe this? Do you just believe in the Lord, and this is just a some kind of allegorical, spiritualized fairy tale? Or do you believe on God that this actually happened? Sometime after, I hope you believe it actually happened. After 500 years old, Noah had these three boys. And after they were married, okay, very important. After they were married, so we're talking at least 20, 25 more years after that, God tells Noah to build the ark. This is what's going to happen. Start building. And when he was 600 years old, he was 600 years old when Noah and his family entered the ark. So probably about 75 years. It might have been 50. It might have been 20. But it wasn't 100 and it wasn't 120. It was less than 75 years that it took for Noah to build the ark. Not that that really matters all that much, but it does matter in one respect. Can you imagine the faith that it took for Noah to build that ark, and I suppose his sons are helping him, build that ark by hand, this 450-foot-long vessel? It took a long time. And it's never rained, and the people are mocking. What faith it took for Noah to obey God. He prepared the ark, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now let's move on. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. There's many other examples. There's many other examples in Scripture. We believe in the Lord and we come to some other conclusions about what God has said in His Word, or we believe, we go a little further. We believe on God, and although some of it just doesn't make sense to the natural mind, what's this chapter all about? By faith. By faith, we understand these things. By faith, we believe His Word. By faith, we embrace what God has said. Whether it makes perfect sense to our natural mind and to worldly wisdom, we can strive for a lifetime to try to reconcile some of those things. But some of those things will never be reconciled while we live here in this world. By faith, we embrace these things. By faith, we understand these things. Not by human wisdom. By faith. David and Goliath. Did David really face a big old giant? Did he really go out there as a young lad and face that big old giant with a sling and a stone? Or was that just kind of an allegory? Did he just have some major challenges in his life? And here's a story to give us an idea of the challenges that David faced in his life. No, that really happened. There were really giants in the land. There were really giants in the world in that day. And some of them were probably, we're not talking about 60, 70 foot giants. We're talking about, 15, 20 feet, but that's a big old man. There were giants in the land. Did that really happen? Yes, because God said it happened. And by faith, I can believe that. What about Christ Himself? What about Jesus Himself? Do you believe He's the Christ? To believe on God, to believe His Word, to believe the account, the record of God's Word tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. People believe that He was just a good man, or maybe He was one of the prophets. That's what Jesus asked, His disciples in that day. And that was the answer that a lot of people in that day were giving. He was, you're one of the prophets. That's what the people are saying. You're John the Baptist. That's an amazing thing in itself. Think about that for a minute. We're not going to get much further here. Let's just think a little bit. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Think with me. Their answer was, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's what some of the people were saying about this man, Jesus. this man Jesus, who was right there in the flesh, they could handle him, they could touch him, he was real. He was a real man. And some of them were actually saying, oh, that's John the Baptist, come back to life. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jeremiah's been dead for, I don't know how long, been dead a long time. And there were actually people saying that this man Jesus was somebody had come back from the dead. But when Jesus himself came back from the dead, they wouldn't have it. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? They wouldn't have it. It's just a thought for you. So do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Amen. Do you believe he was the Christ? Do you believe that he was the eternal Word of God that came into the world, became flesh, and dwelt among us? That he came into the world to sacrifice himself, to redeem you from your sins, and he was raised from the dead, and now is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. Do you believe that? Or do you believe he is just was a good man or a prophet? There's many other examples. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. I love that expression. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, I said that to believe in the Lord ought to go hand in hand with believing on the Lord. To believe in God, it ought to be inseparable with believing on God. The two ought to be inseparable. Well, faith and obedience ought to be inseparable. Faith and obedience. And over and over and over again here in this chapter, by faith, people did something. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God and pleased God and then therefore was translated. By faith, Noah, in probably one of the greatest demonstrations of faith of anybody in the Old Testament, set out to build an ark because it was about to start raining and it was going to be a flood. By faith, Abraham got up and left the land of his nativity when he was 75 years old. By faith, Abraham did. Has God ever called you? We talked about this past Wednesday night or maybe Wednesday before. Has God ever called you to a place or to do something that just seemed not only impossible to do, but really didn't make sense to do? Why would Abraham, at 75 years old, get up and leave the place that he's always known, the place he grew up in, Ur of the Chaldees, a place that was saturated in idolatry and astrology. There were soothsayers and wizards and all of these astrologers. It was saturated in that. Why would Abraham even want to? Something to think about. What would motivate Abraham to get up and leave that place? There would have been no physical evidence around Abraham, but I'm convinced, that would lead him to believe that there was something else out there besides all of these other gods. I mean, after all, they worshiped the god of the sun, probably the god of the moon, gods and goddesses. They worshiped all these different gods. So they were attributing, you know, everything that they saw in nature and everything that they saw taking place in the world, they attributed that to the gods. But what would make Abraham begin to think, well, maybe there's just one God? Only God himself could have done that. Only God himself could have revealed anything about himself, especially in that kind of environment. And so at 75 years old, Abraham packs up his wife, and there's some more in his family that goes along. I think his father, I guess his parents, I don't know about it. I can't remember all the ones that went. But here they go. And God says, I'm going to show you. And what does the apostle say? Go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Don't we like a little more evidence than that? If God is going to lead us somewhere, call us to do something, don't we like a little more evidence than just, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. Don't know where I'm going. Don't know what I'm going to do when I get there, but God has called me to do it. But you and I, in our as human beings, we like a little more evidence than that. But what do we say? What do we read there in that first verse? Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Abraham didn't know where he was going. Didn't really know what it was going to be all about when he got there. And here he goes. We were trying to figure this up last night. He goes to, the first place he goes to and spends a little time is probably 600 miles away. Think about that. Now we're talking about 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Abraham is called to go to a place, and the first place he's going to set up camp for any length of time is 600 miles away. Now while he's there, his father dies, and along the way, there's a lot of things changing. I don't know how long it took him. I know it takes every bit of 12 and probably 13, 14 hours. We're going to make a trip next Saturday like that, about 500 miles. And depending on how fast Mitzi drives, we might make it in 12. We might, no, I'm just kidding. I'm the one that's got the heavy foot. But it takes a good, at least, that wasn't funny, was it? At least 12 hours, probably closer to 13, to drive that far on the interstate, all the way interstate. Now, we're talking about someone on foot with a family and probably with herds and all their belongings. Reckon how good a time they could make. Maybe 15 or 20 miles a day, maybe, at the most. They're about to go on a month-long journey, and it probably turned into more than that. And they're nowhere near. They're only halfway to getting to the land of Canaan. They've got that much more to go. But by faith, Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. He got up and went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Leave you with this thought. We like some evidence. We like a sign. We like something to tell us. This is what God would have me to do. This is where God is leading me. And I've encouraged you quite often that you look around you. You look at not only the things that take place in your life, in the lives of those close to you, perhaps in the lives of those in your family, in the lives of those around you, be keenly aware of what's going on. Pay attention. Look for God in those things. I encourage you to do that quite often. But I hope that none of you have misunderstood when I've said that as though the neon sign is going to light up in front of you with an arrow pointing this direction. That's typically not how it works. And in fact, it always makes me think of Elijah. You remember what with the situation with Elijah? Elijah is over there in fear for his life, hiding in a cave, not knowing really why, what has just happened. And he's wondering about God. He's wondering where God is and what he's supposed to do next. He thinks he's all alone. He thinks he's the only one in the earth, in fact, it seems, that is trying to follow the Lord. And God appears to him. And while Elijah is sitting there wondering, Lord, what would you have me to do? What happened? Here comes a great wind. And the wind takes out half the mountainside there where Elijah's sitting. But it says that God wasn't in the wind. Right after that, it says there was a great earthquake. But it says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then right after that, it says there was fire. But God wasn't in the fire. You would think if a lightning bolt came down, that might be a sign. Some kind of sign. You would think, when I think about an earthquake, I think about that earthquake with the Philippian jailer over there. You remember that was an unusual earthquake over there. But it says, with Elijah, God wasn't in that. And then came what? A small, still voice. That was God. That was God. I can't help but think that whether it was Noah or whether it was Abraham. Now, there weren't too many people in the world when Abel, you know, when Abel was alive. It was just a handful of people. But I can't help but think, even with Enoch, with Noah, with Abraham, I can't help but think that while they were separated from all the noise and confusion and tumult of the world, that's when they heard from God. That's when they heard the small, still voice of the Lord. That's when they knew of a certainty, this is God speaking to me. It wasn't in all the commotion, all the awesome, appealing things of the world, the lights and the actions and the noise. It wasn't in all of that. There was a small, still voice. There's a whole lot more to this, and we'll try to come back to it. Abraham sojourned. He sojourned. He was a stranger. He dwelt in tabernacles. That expression in itself is rather unusual. His permanent dwelling place was in a temporary structure. He dwelt in tabernacles. That's an excellent outlook on life that you and I, as children of God, are to have. We're just here temporarily. We're passing through. We're sojourners. We're strangers. And it is only by faith that we can sojourn, looking for something better, looking for a city, looking for another country whose builder and maker is God.